may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Before you go this morning, go and have a look in the ladies' toilets and see the work that Mick's been doing, some of the volunteers here this week, and taking them apart and redoing them all. It's wonderful. Thank you ever so much, Mick, for what, and the team that's helping you for what's going on. It's great. It was too hard for a professional tiler, so our team's stepped up to the plate. So thank you very much indeed. Well, we're looking at the miracle in John's Gospel this morning, and it's one of those incidents where it really would have helped if we'd been Jewish. We'd have understood it a bit more easily because, well, it helped us a little bit having that reading from 2 Kings, didn't it? Because it talked about how Elisha had done a miraculous feeding. And so when Jesus goes on the mountain and he does the miraculous feeding, people around would have looked back and said, oh, Jesus is doing what Elisha did. So there's this amazing contrast between Jesus and what had gone before in the Old Testament. It's showing that Jesus is now taking up the new role of the great prophet, succeeding Elijah, and of course succeeding Moses as well, because you remember Moses fed the people manna in the wilderness. You know, Moses went up the mountain, he did all these things as well. And so Jesus, just like Moses, just like Elijah, is doing a miracle to feed hungry people. And the gospel writer, John, is quite clear that this is a really important sign of who Jesus is. So what he's saying is, don't get hung up on the miracle. Think what the miracle is pointing towards. Think of all the past and the significance of what Jesus is doing. And think of what now is taking place and who Jesus really is. If you look at some old commentaries on the Bible, some of the commentators went through a period when they were questioning whether miracles really took place and whether this could have just been a sharing. You know, Jesus said to everybody, come on, share. This little boy shared his dinner. You all share your dinners and we'll all have enough to go round. And it's a quaint idea, but of course it misses the whole point that the crowd were so overwhelmed with what Jesus had done, this miracle, that they wanted to make him king. You see, when they saw the miracles, they saw them as an end in themselves. Jesus is really clever. But John says, look, these miracles aren't miracles just for the sake of doing wonderful things and showing how clever he is. Jesus is pointing by this miracle to the fact that he's special and he's doing something incredible. They're signposts. So don't look at the sign, look at what they're pointing to. Look at the real meaning behind the miracle. And in John's Gospel, you will see that there are 7 of these miracles or signs. You remember that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We're told that that was a sign. It was to show that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. So that all those people who are worried about dying and what's going to happen to them, Jesus is saying, don't worry. You can look at other signs that Jesus did. You think of the healing of the blind man. It wasn't just, you know, because Jesus wanted to make his eyes better, although that was important, but it wanted to point to the fact that Jesus was the light of the world. The same when he turns water into wine, Jesus is the true vine, the true Israel. Jesus is where God's truth is located. So these miracles are really, really important. But they're not important just because they're miraculous things. They're important because they point to who Jesus is. So, unlike the crowds, we have to move on past the miracle and see the amazing thing that was taking place on this mountain when Jesus sat 5,000 men down and did an incredible thing. But notice it was 5,000 men. There had been lots and lots of women and children as well. So it wasn't just a feeding of 5,000, it was a feeding of a really big multitude. And the detail is important. When the gospel writers put a word in, they don't just, you know, trip over their words and just put anything in different places. John especially makes a really important point. He says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. So take that and think about what it means, the Jewish Passover feast. What was Passover about? It was about God leading his people to safety, rescuing his people. And think, if it was the Jewish Passover, where would everybody be? They'd be in Jerusalem. But instead of being in Jerusalem with all the elite, Jesus is up north in Galilee with the poor people. The people who have accents. Do you remember? You're a Galilean. We can tell by your accent, they said to Peter. If you lived in Galilee, you were the poor. You were the forgotten north. Nothing ever changes. Nothing. Northern powerhouse. No, the forgotten north. They were up there, and Jesus was with them. It was Jewish Passover. He wasn't with the elite in Jerusalem. He was with the poor people in Galilee, the despised ones, the lowly ones, those who were struggling. And when we're told it's barley loaves, that's significant. It wasn't wheat bread. It was barley bread. It was the poor loaves. It was the poor offering. So Jesus, once again, is getting alongside those people who are in the most need, and he's showing that their lives can be transformed, showing that God cares for people who have a physical hunger and, of course, for people who have a spiritual hunger. And note also that it talks about there being bits left over, and Jesus saying, don't waste it. And I was listening to something on the news only last week when it was talking about how much food is wasted in our country, how much food we throw away from our fridges. And you hear this all the time, don't you, these days, about waste. And isn't it interesting that Jesus talks about waste before it was politically popular? He talks about not wasting our food. And you know what? I think that over decades, when I've heard sermons preached on this subject, no one ever talked about the fact that they collected the pieces and they didn't want to waste food. But now it's become really important. And we've kind of caught on to what Jesus meant. Take care of those people who are hungry. Don't waste food. And, you know, you cannot read this passage and not allow it to have an impact upon how we think about world hunger and poverty and food banks and all that kind of stuff, which is becoming really, really important. And it's just another example of how Christians can't let their religion be compartmentalized to a Sunday. It has to impact upon our policies, how we think about world hunger, how we think about distribution of resources. And then let's come on to just contrasting the different ways in which people react to the hunger that's around them and to the need that's around them. And let's think about, first of all, Philip and Andrew, and then we'll think about that little boy. And you see, Jesus goes to Philip, and he asks Philip the question, and it's a kind of a test. Where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? And the reaction of Philip, I suppose, would be the reaction of many of us. We see it purely in human terms. Well, we haven't got enough money. We can't do it because we can't afford it. And you see that reaction, which is so often our reaction, if it's a can't do. We can't do it. It's too big a task. It's a task that we're not equipped for. I haven't got the skills, I haven't got the money, I haven't got the resources. The same thing with Andrew. Andrew sees the little boy with the barley loaves, with the fish. And even when he sees that gift brought forward, he says, but it's not enough. There's not enough to go round. And then we see that little boy. And he comes forward with his gift. And all he's got is these barley loaves and the fish. And it's a small offering. But somehow, when an offering is placed in Jesus' hands, it's transformed into something else. And this is so important for us to understand that when we look at the impossible tasks and the challenges which are around us, and we look at our meagre resources, we can have that can't do attitude, or we can have that Jesus can do attitude. We're not saying that we can achieve anything. What we're saying is that when we take our morsel and we place it into Jesus' hands and he blesses it, that it transforms our offering into something so much more. From meagerness to abundance. And you and I, we say, I cannot do what's needed because I haven't got the strength, but I know that you will give me what I need to accomplish your will. And that's what we have to keep reminding ourselves day by day. We say, I can't remember who said this phrase, but somebody said, let go and let God. And what they meant by that was, let go of your own thinking you've got to do it. And remember that you don't do it, it's God who does it. It's a recognition that our own abilities are just not good enough. They're not going to cut the mustard. It's God who achieves so much. God can take the smallest gift, and when you give that with sincerity, out of that smallness, something comes which is much bigger. It's the mustard seed again, that growth that takes place when God blesses it. The disciples were tested and were tested too. We face so many needs, challenges in our family, in our friends, in the church, in the world. And perhaps we too, like Philip, may feel overwhelmed. How shall we feed them? How will we cope? How will we manage? How do I face the challenge which is lying ahead of me, which seems too much? And the answer, Jesus says, is to take what we have and place it into his hands so that it is transformed. Doing the work, living the life which God has set before us, can seem incredibly hard. But we, like the disciples, need to remember that Jesus walks with us. Like when they go on the boat on the lake and it's stormy, when they invite Jesus into the boat, they navigate safely to the shore. We don't do it on our own. We don't face the storms alone. If we do, then our fear will sink us. But when we realize that Christ is with us, we can reach safety. When we trust in God, we can believe that we can feed crowds, that we can navigate choppy waters, and we discover different ways not to be confined by our own self-interest, but to open our lives to God. So the challenge for this week is this: risk believing in God and trust that he will bring you through the storm, and use the small little offering which you have, and out of it, create something abundant. Amen.